Praise the Lord. We'll get into the study for today. And we're continuing in the book of Acts. You can turn to Acts 8:20. As a lead-in, last week we dealt with the aftermath of the persecution, especially the martyrdom of Stephen, who was a brief but shining light in the early church. And it was shown in the scripture that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He used the persecution, he used the martyrdom of Stephen for the church to be goaded a little bit to go out and spread the word beyond the confines of Jerusalem. And so they went into Samaria, and Philip was one of the leading persons to go into Samaria in evangelizing, sending the gospel. And in the latter part of the lesson we learned about Simon the sorcerer and his false conversion, how he was motivated by power and personal gain. And we'll read that outline. As we look at the whole book of Acts, keep in mind that it's a book of history. It contains doctrine, true doctrine, such as the gospel. But, for instance, in the first chapter, we see the disciples using lots to choose the disciple Matthias. And that's an account of what they did. And it doesn't say whether that was right or wrong in the eyes of God, but it looks like God used that and it was okay for them at that point. That was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that historical happening does not set a doctrinal precedent that we should do the same thing. Another example would be a little later on in chapter 4 that they all... You know, the love was outpoured so much that they sold all their goods, and maybe they expected the Lord at any time, and they shared with one another, and they had all things in common. And some would say, okay, well, that's a doctrine that we should do the same thing. No, it's an account of history, and God is not saying it's right or wrong. It was what they did then. And so it is with all historical accounts. We take them at face value what's going on, but we don't build a theology around a particular incident. And, you know, that comes up sometimes. People do that, like with baptism. Aha, they did it this way, so we do it this way. And history with doctrine, but careful how we apply it. The lead-in from Acts 8:20. Peter and John went up there into Samaria too when they heard about the revival going on. And they dealt with Simon, and Peter left off by saying to Simon, "Repent therefore for this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken to me may come upon me." Now that may be a good prayer, but that isn't exactly repentance. And it leaves us with the impression that he wasn't really saved at that time. But on the other hand, it doesn't tell us the outcome, whether he totally rejected the Lord or maybe he did actually repent later. That's not the point of this little story, but... Anyway, that certainly is a good example of a conversion that was not really a conversion, at least right there at that time. Now, Peter and John came up from Jerusalem, and it was, I believe, the leading of the Holy Spirit, of course, that it shows a unity between the church that began in Jerusalem and the spreading of the gospel now to Samaria, so that it wasn't like two churches. Well, they're Jerusalem and we're Samaritans, you know, that division that existed already in Judaism. God didn't want that to continue. He wanted there to be no distinction, no Samaritan, no Jew, but to be one in Christ. And so the fact that Peter and John went up there and witnessed and and brought their blessing upon that, showed there was a unity. There was, instead of division between Samaria and Jerusalem. Verse 25, where we're starting this week. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, that is Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they continued their evangelism as they returned to Jerusalem. And it makes you wonder, I bet they might have stopped in the village where the Samaritan woman, remember the woman at the well? And many had turned to the Lord there. That would have been interesting to see them stop by there and in that village, see how the woman and those people were doing. They were willing, the disciples, to change their centuries-old training in order to obey Jesus. They were witnesses. And this goes back to the commandment that we have in the first chapter of Acts. And when Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he left them with the commission. And he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so in the book of Acts, we're seeing that. We've already seen Jerusalem, and we're seeing Samaria and Judea, and we're seeing that fulfilled. That commandment is being played out in history in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit made such an awesome impression on the disciples, and it continued. He, this Holy Spirit, continued to do his work in everybody that they touched. There was a real move of God going on. They were as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. And they no longer were fear and trembling and hiding in the upper room, but they were out spreading the gospel regardless of whether Paul was persecuting them or what was going on. They didn't have fear. They were motivated by the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we, like them, can join in what God is doing. They joined in what God was doing through the Holy Spirit. And we should always continue that same thing. And the commission has not changed. What was true for them is true for us. Jesus Christ and his gospel, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in modern times, you know, there are heresies that come up that say, oh, now the church should be doing this instead of that. And no, we always go back to the touchstone, the litmus test of the Word of God as to what we are doing. And maybe we get bored with it or think it's out of fashion, but no, God's commission, his calling is the same for us now as it was for them. And so sometimes it seems like there's doors closed, and there may be in one area, but in another way, God opens doors. And it may not be in the middle of New York City, it might be in the back rows of a country village, it might be in the hinterland of Sudan. You know, wherever God uses us, wherever God directs our prayers and our ministry. So they preach the gospel, and this also is tied in back in Matthew. You remember the Great Commission. It's so much linked to that Acts passage where he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says pretty much the same thing when he left them in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's what's continuing on. Verse 26. Now, Philip is there in Samaria. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. That's pretty exciting. It happened to Mary, it happened to a lot of people, and God is using angels here. He spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Desert refers not simply to dry, arid, sandy land, but to a desolate place. Philip was sensitive. He was already on the job. He was willing and ready. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, God used this man that was ready, whose heart was yielded. And in the natural, he might think, well, we got this great revival going on in Samaria. Why am I going to go to out in the wilderness down in Gaza where nothing's going on? You know, that is not what, you know, if you get a church board together and say, well, how are we going to do this in a business-like manner? You wouldn't have chosen a deserted, lonely road in on the way to Gaza. So now you'd think maybe he would have appreciated a ride in the Spirit going down there. But he has to go there on his own to get down there. And so that's a long hike, all the way up in Samaria down to Gaza. That's, what, 150, 175 miles, something like that. So it took him a while. And the angel, you know, he could have thought, well, hey, angel, why don't you do it, you know? you can fly, I have to walk. But God did not choose angels to proclaim the gospel. Angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation, those of us who are inheriting salvation. But they're not personal witnesses of salvation. They do not have that experience. And God is looking for witnesses. He said, you are to be witnesses to me. And a witness has to be a firsthand. He can't simply say, I'm going to tell you, the Jesus that Paul preaches. No, it's got to be the Jesus that I know, the Jesus that saved me. It's a personal thing. I can be a witness. In a court, you'd be thrown out if you say, well, I heard so-and-so say this or that. That does not count as a witness. It has to be something you know personally. And so God wants us to be witnesses of our own experience of salvation, of knowing the Lord, what God is doing, and how he wants to share that salvation with those we come in contact with. So he arose, verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, castrated male servant of great authority. It emphasizes that he was, you know, a very important official. Under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So obviously he was a man to be trusted, that he would be in charge of the great vast treasure of a whole kingdom down there in Ethiopia. Now that Ethiopia is actually today's Sudan. And that was just below Egypt is what we are calling Sudan, where Kevin and Dustin are. That was the area of Ethiopia then. And now what we call Ethiopia is just south of that area. And so the names and locations shift a little bit throughout history. He went there to worship. and then it gets back to the to the history. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that someone like this Ethiopian eunuch was not to enter the assembly of the Lord. They were forbidden to be part of the community to go into the temple as a eunuch. He did not have the privilege of going in and participating in the full Jewish worship in the temple there. And so he was already an outsider from that point of view. Even though it appears he was a God-fearer, he was a convert, doesn't tell us how he came to believe in the Lord and to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he did. And he was motivated enough to come all the way down, up from Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem. And it doesn't tell us when he went there, but we know that the Jewish men were required to go at least three times of the year in the Passover time, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in Pentecost and the Fall Feast during the time of trumpets and tabernacles towards the harvest season. And so it seems that he would have been up there during one of those times. He was a believer, but an outsider. He was not fully accepted, yet he loved God so much that that didn't turn him off. He worshiped the true God. He was convinced in his heart. He didn't know everything. He didn't know Jesus yet, but he had a fear of God. He worshiped the true God. And she's described as Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, and perhaps that will remind us back in history in the time of Solomon, another queen of that time. She was called Sheba, Queen of Sheba, the area, the town, the country of Sheba. The same thing, the same area. Ethiopia, Sheba, you can interchange them there. And she was a God-fearer. She was someone that heard about Solomon. And so here we get this tie-in of why would there be a God-fearer? Why would there be a true worshiper of Yahweh down there in Ethiopia? And it goes back to the history in the time of Solomon when the Queen of Sheba came up to visit King Solomon. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 10. The first 10 verses there spends quite a bit of time of talking about her heart and what she brought to Jerusalem, what she learned, what she brought back to her own people. She had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. This is part of that verse 1 of chapter 10, 1 Kings. And she tested him with hard questions. She had an inquiring mind. And Solomon was able to answer all her sincere questions. She was a true seeker of God. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, she, much earlier in history, thought it worthy traveling, I don't know how far that was, it's well over 1,000 miles, all the way down there on the east coast of Africa to come up to Jerusalem. So she was a remarkable person. And she had a heart to know God. And she ended up, when she had finished her testimony about Solomon and the Lord, she said, "Blessed be the Lord your God." And I think we can easily surmise that she herself became a worshiper of the true God. And that's why there was a historical root of Judaism way back, starting with King Solomon down in Ethiopia. It reminds us of the verse in Proverbs 25:2. It says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings, the glory of kings, to search it out, to find out what God is saying." God is looking for those that really, if you hunger for me, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. That's God's promise to us. He encourages us. He draws us to seek. Knowledge isn't always on the surface. He says, come and seek me and you will find the truth. You'll find the truth. Yeah, yeah, Jews in Ethiopia up to this present day, and there was an air transport of many of them. I think there's still some down there, but they brought many of them up. Yeah, the law of return. And that's fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? That he would gather the Jews that were scattered around the world from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And we're seeing that fulfilled in our day. It started... it's been trickling for a long time, but it started with the birth of Israel in 1948, and it continues with us. And awesome. And so she had a heart. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So this Ethiopian eunuch was seeking in the Word to know the truth. And there are extra-biblical stories, and we don't know the exact stories, but some of the stories are that during the time of Solomon afterwards, the apostasy when Israel began to fall away, that the son, the descendants, they say that Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, they had a son, and the son brought the Ethiopian, who kind of stayed away from the apostasy, brought the ark down to Ethiopia, and Ethiopians claim that they have the ark down there. But that's just tradition and stories, and we can't count on it as history. But obviously something important was going on down there. The fact that Yahweh worship was started down there through the Queen of Sheba. Bringing us back to this new queen, Candace. Candace is actually a title, it's not a name. It's like saying the Pharaoh or the Caesar of Ethiopia. And it's kind of a nice name. I like it as a girl's name, but it's actually not her name. It's just a title. But tradition also speaks of them that she did indeed get saved from his witness, Candace did, and that this Ethiopian eunuch became one of the important founders of the church down there in Ethiopia. And later on, one of the most ancient churches in the whole world is the Ethiopian Christian Church. And so they have a long tradition of being Christian up till today, when that whole tradition is in danger and being assaulted. So he was returning, and he had the scroll of Isaiah, and he'd probably purchased this there. He was reading Isaiah while he was in his chariot, and he had a seeking heart, obviously. And having been in Jerusalem, it's likely that he would have heard about Jesus. We don't know what he heard. He probably heard some, oh yeah, Jesus, he rose from the dead. And others, oh no, he was a criminal and he was executed. So I can imagine that he heard all these different stories and rumors about Jesus, and at least started him wondering, well, who is this Jesus? What's this about? And so God was answering the inquiries, the prayers of his heart about who is this Jesus? By the happenstance, but we know it was the leading of the Holy Spirit that he was reading in Isaiah 53. Then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, he was finally down there in the Gaza area, in the wilderness, said, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip had been a long journey. He had probably not taken much time to do anything except, keep on the road. So he was probably dirty, and there was a lot of a trust on the part of the Ethiopian. I mean, I can imagine this chariot was, to me, I just imagine it's more like a stagecoach almost. You'd think that he had a driver up there and he was sitting back there chilling out reading. It was probably pretty nice. And he invited this stranger to come up. He had a very open and humble heart, even though he was very important. And man, here was this dirty guy walking on the road. It's just like picking up a hitchhiker and say, I'm not going to pick up that hitchhiker, but he did. do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And he was in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is an awesome chapter. It brings a question. If you didn't have the Old Testament, could you share the gospel with someone? And this is the easiest answer. There are a number of places in the Old Testament, many, many, where we can share the gospel, but this is really a good one. The whole book of Isaiah is awesome in that way. So he began to speak to him about the gospel in the book of Isaiah. And it was by the leading, again, the Holy Spirit led him there and spoke him, and he responded to the Holy Spirit. And it just, if we take a moment to think about, are we doing the same thing? Are we appreciating the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst? Think of what he has done for us. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12. And, miracles, signs and wonders and tongues and all those things, which we don't always see so much of. But the Holy Spirit is given for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up. So we have some part in that. And are we neglecting, like Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift that was in him through the laying on of hands, that he had to stir up that gift. And likewise, we should remind ourselves that, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit, but am I stirring up the gift? Am I using it? Am I stepping out on the road to down from Gaza? Am I looking for that chariot where I can say, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're reading? And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, for example, in John 14 and 16, he gives us some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's for the edifying of the body. He teaches us. He guides us into all truth. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I won't leave you alone. The Helper is coming. And so, hey, thank you, Father, that you haven't left us alone, that we have the Holy Spirit poured out because of Jesus' resurrection. His ministry is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll deal with hearts, but also we can be that vessel. The Holy Spirit working in us can be used to convict another of sin and of God's righteousness and the fact that we're going to have to face God someday and answer for what we've done with our lives. And also the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will teach us things to come. Prophecy. He's actually, preparing our hearts. Prophecy has the value of securing our faith and giving us hope beyond what we see. We see chaos and turmoil, and it looks like the devil's winning. But we know better because God has already spoken to us of things to come, that he's in charge. And so despite what's going on, despite what the politicians and the enemies of our country and our personal enemies are doing, we have the victory in Jesus. So we're encouraged by that. He's given us joy. He's given us love. He's given us peace. All this is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's apprehend. Let's take hold of the promises that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. The Ethiopian was... I've got to check my time here. Okay. The Ethiopian was reading aloud. And that was customary, especially for students. And you can see the value of that. Not only are you just looking at the words, but you're hearing them. You're saying and hearing them. So here he was reading out loud, going down the road in this chariot. And in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53 actually starts in 52, about verse 13. A couple of the latter verses of chapter 52 should kind of be included in that suffering servant passage. And that Isaiah covers his upbringing. He covers the birth of he shall grow up as a tender shoot, his upbringing that we see in the Gospels. His life ministry, that he came as a suffering servant to lay down his life for us. That his substitutionary death, that Jesus died in our place, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And not for his own sins, but for our sins. And finally, his resurrection. All those are in that Isaiah 53 passage. So Philip had a wonderful text to share the gospel with him. And so I'll just read some of the particular parts of Isaiah that he was talking about here, starting at verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So that was a wonderful way for Philip to introduce him to Jesus. And so, having read this, the eunuch's question in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom is this prophet, is he talking about, of himself or some other man? And even today, for those that are not saved, that like Jews, when they look at this, they still don't know who it is talking about, even though it's quite obvious. And it's a wonderful verse to introduce the gospel, introduce Jesus. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I love that. What did he didn't preach the Ten Commandments. He didn't preach, well, if you want to please God, do this and do that. No, he preached Jesus. He showed him Jesus. And really, that's our job, to show him Jesus. Jesus as who he really is, that he is God Almighty come in human flesh. That he is the Messiah, the sent one of God, to die for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He came to give us eternal life. So we're always to proclaim and reveal Jesus. Some men came to Jesus and they asked, the disciples passed on the message that we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And that should be our plea still as Christians and as those who are to share the gospel. It's all about revealing the true Jesus, not some, you know, modern Jesus that fits the culture of today, but the true Jesus who is God Almighty, the gentle Savior, but also the conquering Lion who we have to face someday. And we can face him with joy, or we can face him with fear and trepidation, and trying to hide in the caves and asking the rocks to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. We don't want to be there. We want to joy and rejoice and see his face. Wonderful, wonderful thing. A little more. This eunuchs are interesting. The place they have in history. Jesus had this to say about eunuchs in Matthew 19. There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. For he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. And here he's talking about Mary, whether it's wise to marry or not. And he say there are some, was the work of circumstances or man, or they're born that way. But then he says there are some who choose that for the kingdom of God's sake. We can kind of see Paul that way later in his ministry, where he said, he's forsaking his right to a wife because he wants to fully fulfill his ministry. And so he often would lay down things. No, those are good things, those are acceptable things. My calling is to be totally focused on the Lord. So this eunuch, he was unfortunate in many ways, just like other eunuchs in the Bible, like Daniel, made so by man, but it worked out that he could devote his whole life to God and be a witness for God. And so it is with this eunuch. Oh, probably would rather have not been eunuch, but now that he was saved, he could be a servant of God in spirit and truth. Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. And when we preach Jesus, we be aware of what it says in Colossians chapter 2, 2 and 3. It says, the mystery of God has been shown to us, the mystery of both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We needn't look to the philosophy of man. We needn't look to any other religion. We're complete in Christ. Everything we need is in Jesus. And so I guess we're almost going to have to pause there. Let me see if I can go a little further. I don't want to be late. Another interesting passage in Isaiah, just a couple of chapters ahead of 53, is Isaiah 56. Now, he may have gotten to it here when we don't know how much time or how far in the scripture that Philip went with the Ethiopian. But if later on, I kind of thought that maybe Philip has left now, as we'll read about later, and he's reading further. And this would be such an encouragement to this Ethiopian. Do not let the son of the foreigner, this is 56, starting at verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For this says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give to in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is a promise to eunuchs and to foreigners. And so this eunuch who was in the temple area, but he couldn't enter into the full worship because there was a barrier, there was a wall called a mechitza that separated the Gentiles from the community of Israel. And so he no longer had to worship from afar, but he was joined unto God's people. And so I imagine even though he was a powerful man, there was always a certain sorrow and darkness in his heart that he had that separation. He was not like the others. He couldn't really, he loved God, but there was a separation. But now in Christ, that wall of separation has been broken down. And there's a reconciliation. There was no longer that barrier. And it says that eunuch went away rejoicing, which we'll read about in a little while beyond here. And what a rejoicing he had. What a change had been. He had been, even though he was in authority and famous, he was not part of God's community. He felt like, hey, I want to know God, but I can only go so far. What a wonderful reconciliation that eunuch experienced. One we're talking about eunuchs, and there's more, we'll have to finish some of it later, but in Jeremiah 38, verse 7, 13, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, another one, and his name was Ebed-Melech, and he was the one that intervened and saved Jeremiah from death in the dungeon. His enemies had put Jeremiah in a miry pit in a well down there deep in the dungeon, and he was going to die. But this Ethiopian eunuch, way back in the time of Jeremiah, interceded to the king on behalf of Jeremiah and saved his life. So it's just interesting how Ethiopian eunuchs have such a prominent place in some very, very important events in Scripture. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll talk more on that next week, because we should leave off now. But some awesome stuff here in this chapter of Acts. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your encouragement to all of us. Amen.
Father, I adore you. Lay my life. before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
Lord Jesus, we do give you all the praise and glory tonight. Lord, we do adore you, and may we continue to worship you and seek you much like the eunuch did, Lord, as we continue this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you all.